Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We have been working our way through this section of Scripture. You remember it's a section instructing us on the warfare that we face against the devil and the forces of wickedness, about the real battle that we're engaged in every single day of our lives. And the true Christian life from now until the coming of Christ is a war. We are engaged in battle. That's the fact of the matter. As we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to live as we've been called and walk worthy of such a calling and such a Savior, as we seek to be faithful in the world, to shine the light of the gospel, to proclaim the message of the gospel and reach those around us with that saving truth, call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, this will not be easy. This will be a battle. We are engaged in warfare, and we are soldiers of Jesus Christ engaged in this warfare against the forces of wickedness. It is a spiritual war. It's spiritual in its nature, but it is manifested through the human realm, through what we can see, through flesh and blood, through men, through governments, through their agendas, through the satanic ideologies that are infiltrating the world, through men and women who are deceived by the devil and bound in his deception. As a matter of fact, we've said many times now, the Scripture makes clear, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The whole thing. You are either in Christ and been brought into the kingdom of light and are part of that kingdom of Christ, are you under the sway of the wicked one? You're in the kingdom of darkness, one or the other. And the whole world that is not in Christ is under that satanic deception of the evil one. Behind everything that is defying God in this world, behind everything that is coming against the Word of God, behind everything that is trampling underfoot the godly roles for men and women, for marriage, for government, and the world now departing from that, our own government departing from marriage and the role of men and women and husband and wife and children, all of that agenda is set on fire by the forces of wickedness. That's the battle that we're engaged in. And we are not to be deceived by their tactics. We're not to be seduced. We're not to be distracted. We're not to think, oh well, all this is just happening. We're to be engaged in this battle. We're to see with spiritual lenses through the truth of Scripture what's truly going on. We're to stand, we see here, and we're to stand having done all to stand. That is the call of God to every Christian. And I just have a step back this morning and even ask, is that how we live? Is this how you and I are truly living? Are we engaged in this battle? Are we being clothed with the armor? Are we abandoning ourselves to God daily and calling on Him for divine power? Are we living on mission? Are we living the truth of the Word, shining the light of the truth, engaged in this warfare, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Are we bringing every thought in our own life and the arguments out there in the world into submission and obedience to Christ? Is that how we live? It must be. It must be. If there was ever a time to awaken out of sleep and arise to Christ, it is now. Right now is the time. It seems like, you know, the old illustration of the frog in the boiling pot of water, and it's just turned up little by little, and before long he's boiling to death and he doesn't even know it. It seems like that's the church of modern day. We've just slowly been seduced and further away from God. The world's fallen so far, and we think, oh well, it'll come around sometime, or we just kind of throw up our hands. We're to be engaged. We're to be standing. I mean, the church ought to be praying with fervency more than it ever has. And we ought to be going out with the gospel and shining that light with a boldness like never before. That's what we ought to be doing in such a day as this. That is the calling. It is our calling. The question comes, how do we do that? How do we live like this? And that's what this passage is all about. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray once again this morning. Lord, as we have opened up your word and read it, I pray your Spirit would give us the understanding. Help us, Lord, to see. Help us to understand. Help us, Lord, that this word would find fertile soil in our hearts, our soul, and it would change us, it would transform us. For those of us who are in Christ, it would make us more like Christ, more useful to you in this world that we live in, God. More apt to be used of you and proclaim the gospel and shine the light of your glory in this world. God, help us to that end. And for those who do not know you, God, I pray this word would penetrate their heart and bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. Help them to see their sin and their desperate need. Help them to see that there is hope, there's forgiveness, there's life everlasting in Jesus Christ, and to turn to Him in true repentance, turning from sin to Christ and calling on Him, trusting Him, putting their faith in Him alone to be Savior and Lord. God, do that saving work in the lives of those who do not know you. God, your will be done in this time together. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the key to victory in this spiritual battle is in the Lord and His power, and it's in the Lord and His armor. That's where the key is for victory. We've looked at the power for this battle. We are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That is where the power is. And we have to know that. That has to be driven in our heart daily. We should wake up in the morning and not want to take one step without abandoning ourselves to God and calling on divine power from God to take hold of us and enable us to live for Him in His glory. We can't just step out in the world each day of our life and just wing this. We have to be abandoned unto God. And when you abandon yourself there before God and you call down power from on high, that's where the power is to live for Him. That's where the power is to shine bright the gospel. That's where the power is to put sin to death and walk in holiness. That's where the power is to wage warfare in this battle. It's in God and His power. It is not in ourselves. And we have to learn to abandon ourselves daily. Paul says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We must abandon all things to Him daily. And then not only that power that we need, but secondly, we're commanded to put on and take up the whole armor of God. The armor of God. And to put on and take up speaks of active obedience. You don't just get up in the morning as a Christian and just automatically walk in this armor, be clothed with this armor. You have to take it upon yourself. You have to put it on. It is speaking of actively, daily, taking this on through prayer and the knowledge of the Word and saturating your mind and meditating upon this armor, that you know what it is and that you set yourself to walk in it and wage warfare in it. We have to take this up. We have to be clothed with it. That requires obedience daily on our part. Now, we've been looking at this armor. Putting on the armor is synonymous with putting on Christ. If you're putting on the armor, then you're putting on Christ Himself. This is the armor with which God Himself is clothed. God has provided it for us. We are to put it on. We are to put on Christ and walk as He walked. Now, let's just review briefly, and then we'll try to pick up this morning with one more. First of all, there's the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. We're to be girded with the truth. And to be girded with the truth is speaking specifically of knowing the truth and then bringing our whole life into obedience to that truth. That is being girded with the truth. It is to know what God says in His Word and to be growing more and more in the knowledge of God and His Word and what God says, and then to be bringing every area of our life into obedience, cinching everything in our life down tight and harnessing it in to obedience to God's Word. As I said, when we're saved, our life is a mess and there's nothing harnessed in. And then God saves us and places us in Christ, and immediately some things have been harnessed in. We know that we're His. We know that we're forgiven. We have the gift of everlasting life. We're sealed with the Spirit. But then as we walk, we're still wrestling with this and we're still battling that. And this is undone before God and this is out of His will. And to be harnessed in and girded with the truth is to bring every area of our life into obedience to the Word. And so check your life. Is there anything that's not been harnessed in and brought under the authority of God's Word? Are there areas of your life you still have out there that are undone before God and would not be well-pleasing in His sight? Because it is at that area the devil has you. He's got you right there. And you're not going to stand if you're unprotected. So you must have your waist girded with the truth. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness, this breastplate that we put on, is the imputed righteousness of Christ. It means before Christ, we are undone, we are sinners, we are vile and putrid before the sight of God. But the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven and cleansed of sin, and the very righteous perfection of Jesus is laid to our account. God sees us as being made perfect in Christ. That's our position, righteous. His righteousness, the perfection of Jesus, has been given to us. That's our position before God. But to be wearing that is to know that, and then to be living that and to be warring with that. We are now to live in righteousness. The Bible says we once were slaves of sin, but now we are to present our members, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, as slaves of righteousness. And so we're to be walking in that righteousness and living in righteousness and striving to walk just as Christ walked. And again, if we're leaving areas of our life undone, it is at that area the devil will pierce us through. And so we must be clothed with the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, the gospel of peace. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is talking about having a firm foundation and firm footing. It is the gospel of peace that enables us to stand in this battle. The gospel of peace is the peace that Jesus Christ has brought us through the cross with God. We now have peace with God. Is that a foundation upon which we can stand as believers? Can you get up every day and reaffirm in your heart and mind as you pray that you are at peace with God, that Jesus has reconciled you to Him, that you are a child of the living God, that God is for you and you're at peace with Him? What a foundation upon which we stand. But not only is it a foundation upon which we're to stand, but it's a foundation upon which we are now to advance. And we're to advance out in this world of darkness under the sway of the wicked one. And we're to advance out to those who are lost and held captive by the devil's sway. And we are to proclaim that gospel of peace. We're to make known the gospel of peace. And as we do, God will set the captives free. He will shine light into darkness. He will give life where there was only death. He will forgive sin and reconcile through Jesus Christ. So we must be taking this gospel to a lost and dying world. Are your feet shod with the gospel? Are you standing in that peace? Are you taking that peace to those around you? And then there's the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, that's powerful. We have a shield that will protect us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and that shield is faith. And faith is simply believing God. It is trusting God. It is a conviction down deep in your heart that what God says is true. That every word from God's mouth, every word in that Scripture is a foundation of truth that will last for all eternity. And you can trust it and you can live according to it and you can build your life upon it. It will never fail you. And then the devil will come against you and he will hurl at you doubt and depression and assault you with lies, and you just keep holding up that shield of faith, the truth of God's Word, and you believe God over those lies. You believe what God has said over the lies of the devil, and it will conquer every lie and every assault he will throw at you. That's constantly going on. If you're a believer seeking to live for God, the devil is constantly assaulting you with lies and doubt. He's constantly after you, unrelentingly. And taking up the shield of faith is to hold up the truth of God's Word and believe God over the lies of the devil. Fifthly, there is the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So now this is the helmet we're to wear in the battle, and the helmet is salvation. The helmet of salvation. And it is, the helmet of salvation is to be saved. That's crucial. But it's more than just being saved. It is to have the assurance of salvation. To put on the helmet of salvation is to know that you are saved and in Jesus Christ. To know that you have been saved, that that has truly happened in your life. God has snatched you out of the world and washed you in the blood of His Son and made you one of His own. And that you are continually being saved. Right now God has a hold of you. God is continually making you more like Christ. And to have the absolute assurance that one day you will walk right into the presence of God Almighty, because God Almighty will see to it. He has you. He's not only authored your salvation, but He will bring it to completion. And it is to know that beyond any doubt. If we're going to be engaged in this battle, we must know beyond any doubt that no matter what happens here and now, Christ has saved us. God has a hold of us, that our salvation is absolutely sure. And you put that helmet on, it will deflect all the death blows of the evil one. To know that you're His. What can Satan do to you? I'm a child of the King. Amen. Sons and daughters of Almighty God, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we have powerful armor. Now we come to a sixth piece this morning, and this is our weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, the last part, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every soldier had a weapon. Most often in that day, it was a sword. And there are two common words in the Greek language for sword. One refers to the large sword, the sword that we most often think of, a sword that is 2.5 to 3 feet in length. But then there is the word that is used here, and it is a word that refers to the small sword, a small dagger-type sword, 10 to 18 inches in length. And this is the sword that the soldier always had with him. It was always on his side. He might be walking around, his shield and his sword might be laid down over there, but he always had in his waist the dagger. He always had this sword on his person. And our weapon, our sword in the midst of this spiritual warfare, is the Word of God. That is our sword. And we must have absolute confidence in our weapon. We have to have absolute trust in our weapon if we are going to be able to wield it effectively in this warfare. It is crucial. Now, we live in a day when many professing Christians question the inerrancy of Scripture. They question it. We're living in a day when many will not endure sound doctrine. We're talking about those who profess to be Christians, those who profess to be part of the church and born again. They say, I don't really know if I believe that. I don't really believe that about God. I don't really believe the church ought to be doing this or ought to be doing that. I don't think that's the right way to go about this. And they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't come under the authority of the Word of God. They just reject it. And there are many who are just throwing out whatever does not suit them. I don't like that, so I just throw that out and I'll just take what I like. Smorgasbord Christianity. Just take what you like and leave out what you don't. Well, know this, if you doubt the trustworthiness of Scripture, if you question whether or not the Word of God is all true and can be trusted, then you will not stand in this battle. You will never wield this sword effectively. You have already played right into the devil's hands. If you do not know with absolute certainty that this Bible is the Word of God, you better check your salvation. You don't even have on your helmet. Because this Bible is the Word of God, and there's one thing that a believer knows other than his salvation and that Christ has saved him. It is that this Bible is true. This Bible is the Word of the living God. You now know this is the Word from God's mouth, and it has come alive to you. The words come off the pages when it is taught, when it is preached, when you read it. God speaks to you. God grips you. His Spirit has convinced you this is His Word. And that is absolutely crucial. We must have absolute trust, absolute confidence in the Word of God, or we will not stand in this battle effectively. Now, so much could be said about the Word of God. I want to mention two things. First of all, the Word of God is just that. It is the Word of God. It is the Word from God's mouth. First of all, here, just a few scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Greek word there literally meaning origin. It's not of some private origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the truth of that is this. This Bible is not just a book written by men. That's what you'll hear out there in the world. That's the lie of the devil. Oh, that's just a book written by men. A bunch of men wrote the Bible. Well, men did write the Bible, but not just any men. Men called of God. Men who wrote by the power being moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Meaning, as those men wrote, they weren't writing what they wanted to write, but God took hold of them as His pen, and God through them wrote exactly what God wanted written. And so it wasn't just a man writing down what he wanted to write, it was God through the man writing exactly what God wanted to write. They wrote as they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 makes it very clear. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those words, given by inspiration of God, just one word in the Greek, meaning God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. The reality is, we do not speak without air. If there is any utterance coming out of us, it is because there is air in our lungs that is coming up through our throat and across our vocal cords and across our tongue and the end of our tongue pronunciating in our teeth, and therefore we are speaking with breath. Every word is breath coming out and being dictated by those muscles and those vocal cords and that tongue to pronounce and make words. So it is with the Word of God. This is not the words of men. This is the breath, the pronunciation, the oracles of God Himself. That's what we hold in our hands this morning. Beloved, we can trust the Word of God. This is not just some book written by men. This is the Word of God Himself. This isn't some men just with vivid imaginations. This isn't men just inspired. As we think of the word inspired, somebody's inspired to write a novel. Somebody's inspired to write a poem. We're not talking about men and the inspirations, even that God may give them when they look out at nature or they look out life given by God and they're inspired to write. We're talking about men inspired by God Almighty, His Spirit taking hold of them to write exactly what God wanted written, the word from His mouth. And so, beloved, this is the Word of God. We have to know that this Bible is not the words of men. It is the Word of the living God, and it will stand for all eternity. When everything else has passed away, when the world and the works that are in it are melted and burned up with fervent heat, the eternal Word of God is going to stand. It is going to stand because it is the Word of the eternal God. Do we believe that? Do we know that? We have to know that. But not only is it the Word of God, the Word from God's mouth, but secondly, it is powerful. It is powerful. All the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, God is calling Jeremiah there, and it picks up there in verse 9 of chapter 1. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put My words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Notice here, God put His word in Jeremiah's mouth. And when Jeremiah spoke the word of God, it came with all the authority and all the power of God Himself. God says, I put my words in your mouth. And then notice, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. And what we see there is the power and the authority of the Word of God. God says, I've set you over the nations. You are over them in power. You are over them in authority. Why? Because I put my words in your mouth. When Jeremiah spoke, it was not his own words. It was the word of the living God. And those words, God said, they're going to root out. They're going to uproot. They're going to tear things out. But also those words are going to plant. They're going to pull down. They're going to destroy. They're going to throw down. But also they will build. That is the power of the Word of God, to root out. It is to root out that which is sinful, to root out everything that is false, to root out every lie of the devil, to root out every false ideology in this world, to tear down every false ideology, to throw that lie down, to conquer it, and to build up what is true and what is right and what is holy and what is pure and what is righteous in the eyes of God. That's the power of the Word of God. It has power and authority over all things. When you share this word, it comes with all the power and authority of God. How much authority does a preacher have? None of himself. I have no authority. But when this word is preached, when this word is taught and it is rightly divided and rightly proclaimed, it comes with all the authority of God Himself. When you take this word out to a lost and dying world, or you take it into the Supreme Court of the United States, or you take it into the schoolhouse, or you take it into the workplace, it comes with all the authority of Almighty God, and it will root out, and it will destroy, and it will tear down every lie and falsehood, and it will build up what is the truth of God Almighty. That's the power of the Word of God. There is no nation, there is no king, there is no one anywhere, anything that will prevail against it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. God's word, when spoken, when shared, when proclaimed, it has power. It has power. It will never return void. It is never to no avail. When you share the Word of God, it will go forth with the power of God, and it will accomplish what God has sent it for. It will fulfill the purpose for which God sends it. The Word of God is powerful. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Again, here, as in Ephesians 6, the Word of God compared to a sharp two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. A physical sword can pierce the body, but God's Word pierces into the heart. It pierces into the soul. You pick up this book, and you begin to read it, and it will begin to read you. It'll read you inside and out. It will leave you naked and open before the eyes of a holy God with whom we must give an account. This book is like a spiritual x-ray or MRI. This word is proclaimed, this word is taught, preached, shared, read, and it'll go past the skin and the external of a man or a woman and go right down into the depths of their soul, and it will reveal their thoughts.
what they're thinking. What they're thinking about God, what they're thinking about life, what their focus, it'll reveal the intents of the heart, why they're thinking that way, why they're doing those things. It pierces down into the very depths of a soul and reveals us before God. That is the power of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, again, all Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God perfects us in Christ. It is powerful. It is perfect. It makes us as God has created us to be. It matures us and perfects us in Christ. And so the Word of God is a powerful, undefeatable weapon. It exposes and defeats every lie of the devil. It is a light that dispels the darkness and lies of Satan. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It conforms us into Christ's likeness. And it is our powerful weapon in this battle. And listen, it is absolutely sufficient. It is sufficient. The church today is coming away from Scripture and trying to add all kinds of things to the Scripture. Listen, this Bible is sufficient. We just need to operate according to as it is written. The church has never needed anything more than the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do what it's been called to do. That's all that we need. We don't need cool programs. We don't need pragmatism. Just do whatever writes, whatever works, whatever might draw a crowd, whatever might fill the church, just do that. No, all of that is to no avail. We don't need cool marketing techniques and schemes. What we need that the church is so lacking today is the power of the Holy Spirit to take the Word and drive it into the heart and change people from the inside out. That's what we need. We need the Word of God. And we need the Spirit of God. This Greek word here used for word in verse 17. The Word of God is the word rhema, which is the spoken Word of God. There is the Logos. That is the written Word. This is the Logos, the written Word of God. But there is also the Rhema, the spoken Word of God, the Word actually spoken. And the word that is used here is the Rhema, the spoken Word of God. And so taking up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it's not talking about, you know, just carrying our Bibles around everywhere, though that's not a bad idea. It's not talking about just having it in the car or having one in the car and one at home and one on your desk or wherever. Just that's great, but that's not what this is talking about, just having a Bible near you. It's not talking about when you're in the midst of temptation and you're really battling and you're trying to obey Christ to just take a Bible and thrash it around the air and talk to the devil and try to use this as a sword. It's not what it's saying. It's talking about speaking its truth. Speaking it in your mind and in your thoughts, speaking it out loud as you engage in this battle, this warfare. It is speaking this word. It is to know the Word of God and then to proclaim verbally the Word of God. It's having that specific verse. It's having that specific truth from God. In whatever your situation, rather it be temptation to have that Word of God to wield and to speak forth against the lies of the devil, or rather it is out there witnessing and someone bound in deception and having that specific truth from God to wield into their heart and life to shine the truth. It is having that specific verse and speaking that truth into their heart or your own heart. The sword, the Word of God, is both an offensive and defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. It can be used to tear down the lies of the devil, the strongholds of the devil, those things that have people bound in sin and deception. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They're under his domain. They're under his deception. They're believing his lies. And so it is to use the Word of God to come against those lies, tear down those lies. It can be used to bring those who are lost to the saving knowledge of Christ. It can pierce through the lie of the devil and into the heart and convert the soul. It can open up blinded eyes to see. It can raise those who are dead to life everlasting in Christ. It is an offensive weapon that is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can make one wise for salvation. It can bring those in utter darkness into the light and knowledge of God and His truth. It's an offensive weapon that we're to wield. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek." It is the Word of God, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that delivers the soul from sin and death to life everlasting. No one will ever be saved without hearing the truth of the gospel. All of it. Not just about the love of God and has a wonderful plan for your life, but the fact that God is a God of wrath and that you're in sin and you're condemned before God, but God has made a way through Christ. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled. You can have everlasting life through His Son. If you'll repent and turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, you have a choice to make. Flee to Christ. Turn from sin. Put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Go over for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 10. We see this weapon and its usefulness. 2 Corinthians 10 down in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This sword is a weapon that can pull down the strongholds of the enemy. So we're out there sharing the gospel. We're out there at work. And we're out there in our family. Those who are lost are bound in the strongholds of the devil. They are believing his lies. They have not come to the knowledge of the truth. But when you pick up the sword of the Spirit and you speak the Word of God into their heart, it is a strong, powerful sword that will tear down those strongholds. It will tear down every lie of the devil, everything that is exalting itself against God and His truth. It will knock it down, destroy it, and it will build up and plant what is true. It'll set the captives free. This is the power of the Word of God. It's an offensive weapon that we are to be using and wielding as we live daily in our own life, in the life of others. Not only is it an offensive weapon, it is a defensive weapon. When the enemy comes to attack us, and he does, when he is hurling his lies, his temptations upon us, we are to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to defend ourselves against his lies. Every time a thought comes into your mind, do you see that bringing every thought into captivity? You see that there. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity, into obedience to Christ. The moment a thought enters your mind that is not in subject to God and His Word, it doesn't line up with Scripture, it is not proper, it is not right, it is not righteous, it is not pure, it is not holy, it is a lie of the devil, it's a wicked thought, whatever it is, the moment a thought comes into your mind that is not honoring to God, to wield the sword of the Spirit is to bring up the truth of God and conquer that lie with the truth. To speak forth that truth in your mind, to speak it forth in the conversation or arguments you may be having, to speak forth the truth. Our life, our mind, our heart, our soul is to be saturated with the Word of God. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The Word of God is to saturate us. We are to fill it up just like a sponge, just completely saturated and spilling out with God's truth. Now we see this so clearly in Matthew 4, Luke 4. Here's the illustration of this, the perfect example when the devil tempted Christ. Every time the devil came to Christ to tempt Him, Jesus wielded the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Every single time Jesus responded, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And He quoted Scripture. The devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." If you are seeking to cause doubt, seeking to cause Jesus to distrust God and God's provision, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. And Jesus responded, "It is written." And he quoted Scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, beloved, that's truth we need to take to heart. Do you ever miss a meal? Not often. Ever go a whole day? Maybe every now and then. We eat, don't we? Well, man's not to live by bread alone. Listen, are you feeding on the Scripture? Are you nourishing your heart and your soul with the Scripture as much as you're nourishing your physical body? We're to be living by this truth. Then the devil brought him to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, and said, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And the devil even quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture, twisting it for his own means. He says, "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And again, Jesus said, "It is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Quote Scripture. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment of time. And he said, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Every single attack, Jesus wielded the sword of the Spirit. Jesus quoted Scripture. Jesus spoke the truth of Scripture, and so must we. When the devil's assaulting us, when we're being bombarded with his lies, when the devil's coming against you, as he so often does, and says, "You know, God doesn't love you. God isn't pleased with you. God doesn't accept you. God's not for you. Look what you've done. How can you be a Christian?" And just assault and assail us with lie after lie after lie. We are to wield the sword of the Spirit, or to have that Scripture in our heart and mind and speak it forth. Romans 8:31, "For if God is for us, who can be against us?" God is for me. God is for me. Romans 8:37 through 39, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." The devil can't have us. We're more than conquerors through Christ. "Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever it is that's assaulting us and assailing us, we take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we quote that in our mind, or we speak that into the heart and the life of others, that they might be delivered, that we might do this battle and warfare. Wield the sword. Tear down the lies of the devil. So to take up the sword of the Spirit is to know the Word. It is to know this Word and then continually be speaking that Word and using that Word in our own life and in the life of others. We have a powerful, undefeatable weapon, the Word of God. And we are to wield it. We're to use it. This is a sword that was not forged on human anvils. It was not tempered in earthly fires. It was forged by the voice of God. And it was tempered with Holy Spirit fire. It is the Word of God Almighty. God spoke, and all that there is came into existence. Listen to this verse, 2 Peter 3:5 through 7. "By the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." What's that telling us? Everything that exists, exists because God spoke it into existence. By the Word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished. Again, by the Word of God, that same world God created, God flooded, and God devastated by the same Word of His power. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same Word." In other words, right now this world is still existing by the Word of God, and now it is reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God spoke, and everything that is came into existence. And God speaks right now, and everything that is sustained. And God will speak again, and every bit of it will be destroyed once again. I'm telling you, we have a powerful weapon. We have a mighty sword. And it's more than sufficient to defeat our enemy and deliver those who are bound in his deception. Are you taking the time to hide the Word of God in your heart? Are you taking the time to get alone with God and search for God and find God in His Word? We must. We must be in the Word of God. You need it more than you need your next breath. Because if you take your next breath without God and His truth, where will it lead you? Oh, that breath must be taken in with the Word of God and the truth of God, that you might walk rightly. We need the Word of God more than we need our next bite of food. We need the truth of God's Word, that we might live as God has called us to live, that we might stand in war in this battle. Now, listen, it does us no good to have a Bible if we don't know what it says. What good is it doing you if you don't know it? What good is it doing you if you don't take it to heart? We must know what is in this book. We have to meditate on it. We have to saturate our mind with it. We have to even memorize it. Memorize it. Put the Word of God, verses that speak to your heart, type that out and print that out, or write it down on a piece of paper and tape it on the mirror in your bathroom. Tape it on the dash in your car so when you get in there you can read it, or before you get out you can read it. Put it all over the place and get it in your heart and get it in your mind. If we do not know the truth revealed in the Scripture, then we are vulnerable. And the devil will attack you at that point. If you're out there trying to reach someone who's lost, and they're bound up in a deception, and you don't really know what the Word of God says about that, how are you going to wield that sword in their heart? How are you going to bring them out of that deception? And if the devil's coming against you and throwing assault at you and lying to you and deceiving you, how are you going to come against him if you don't know the truth of God that you must wield against that lie, that specific lie, and tear that down? We must know the Word of God and be growing in the knowledge of the Word of God and be living the Word of God. The key to wielding this sword is having it in our heart. And then at that specific moment, wielding that truth, speaking that truth. And so we must know the Word of God, and we must be skilled in using it, skilled in speaking it, faithful to speak it. And before we close, I want to share with us that we do have divine enablement in this battle. Divine enablement as we wield this sword. Please notice that this is the sword of the Spirit. It's His sword. We get to wield it. But it is the sword of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 16, verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will take of what is mine and He will declare it to you. And so the Holy Spirit of God takes the word off the page and declares it to us. He is our helper. He's our instructor. He teaches us the Word of God. And so we have divine enablement as we speak this truth in our own heart and life, as we wield it in the life of others. We have divine power to do that. The Spirit will be with us. I am reminded of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, when God said, you know, brought him out to the valley of dry bones. There's nothing but bones, all brittle and cracked. A huge army. There's their swords and their armor and their shields and all that scattered everywhere, but there's no flesh. It's just dried out bones, skeletons. And God says, speak the word of the Lord to these bones. So Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. He began to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord to those bones, and there came a rattling. Those bones began to move and quake, and all of a sudden sinews came up on them, and flesh took hold of those bones, and skin began to cover them. And all of a sudden he looks, after prophesying and speaking the word of God, there's a valley there of an army that's been slain. They're all laying there. They have skin, but there's no life in them. So the word of the Lord comes again. Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Call on the breath of God to come and breathe on these slain, that they might live. And again, Ezekiel prophesies as he commands, as he calls on the breath of God to come and breathe on these slain, that they might live. And breath comes down, and breath stirs up, and breath goes into their lungs, and they all begin to gasp, and they stand upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. That is the power of the Word of God. It's not just words on a page. It is a sword of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit will take it and drive it in and give life where there's only death. He'll cause those lungs to breathe, and life everlasting will come into those who were dead. This is the power of the Word of God that we preach, that we proclaim, that we wield. 2 Corinthians 2:11-13. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We have a great promise. God has given all who are in Christ His Spirit so that when we read the Word of God, it comes off the page. So we can have the understanding of what God meant when He spoke it and how it applies to our life and how we're to live that out. And then as we go and we speak that Word, it's not in our own power, human wisdom, human might, but it is in the power of God, in the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and drives it out and drives it into the heart. That's the promise. One more verse. I'm reminded as we think about this armor, think about it being Christ. John, the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, this Word is Christ Himself. As we take hold of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we are taking the Word of Jesus Christ Himself. He is the living Word, the Word incarnate. As we wield the sword, we wield the truth of Christ. There is no greater power, no greater authority. What if each verse you had memorized of Scripture and tucked down in your heart and soul and life was just a 16th of an inch of your sword? How effective would you be? I've got one verse. That's good. Not enough. How about some more? Take the Word of God. Fill it in. Fill it in. Fill it in. Fill it in. Study the Word. Study. Don't just read the Word. Study the Word. Search for God in the Word. You'll find God in the Word. We're not just to read to check off a list. We're to read to find God, to know God, to be made like Christ. There's a goal in picking up the Word and reading it, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ, that we might know Him more and more, that we might be made like Him. Beloved, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, this is our only hope. It's our only hope in this battle as we're wielding this. We must be founded and grounded and built upon the Word of God. It is the only hope for a lost and dying world. It's the only hope for our nation. It's the only hope for our children. It's the only hope for our grandchildren, the Word of the living God. Do we believe that? It is the only hope. It is the only hope. Without this, they are built on sinking sand. But oh, the Word of God, it will stand forever. It's an eternal foundation. It'll never be defeated. So we are engaged in warfare. God has given us everything necessary to be faithful and to be victorious in this warfare, to stand having done all to stand. That is His command. Are you engaged in this battle daily? Is this truly how you're living? It's not enough to hear the Word. This message really would take a series of messages. You know, you do not believe the Word that you don't live. So I believe the Bible. You only believe what you live. It's those who by reason of use, who have their exercises built up that they might discern good and evil. Those who by reason of practicing the Word. And so I believe the Bible. We ought to be out witnessing. Do you do it? Are you? If you're not, don't tell me you believe it. Don't tell Jesus you believe it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just say. You know what the Bible warns about sayers? Those who say but don't do. They're self-deceived. They're not of the kingdom. They're not of the kingdom. If we're truly saved, then there will be the fruit of the doing, the fruit of the obedience, the fruit of taking hold of the Word of God and fleshing it out and living it. We must take that to heart. Be ye not hearers only of the Word, deceiving yourselves, but be ye what? Doers. Doers. We have to be doing the Word. It's not enough just to put it in your mind. You have to wield it. You have to live it. This is being clothed with the armor. This is being faithful as a servant of God. Nothing's more important than this. God has given to every believer His power and His armor to be effective in this battle. we have all that we need. We just need to walk in it. We need to seek God after it. Well, let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your word, its truth. We thank you, Father, that as you've given it to us, it has become a piece of our armor, even the very weapon which we are to wield, and that we can take the word into our heart and know it and live according to it, and that we can speak it forth in our life, in our own mind and thoughts as we battle in our own selves with the forces of wickedness. And we can take it and wield it out in this world, God, into the lives of those around us, into the lives of co-workers and family and spouses in this nation, and speak forth this truth. And it is a powerful, mighty weapon to tear down every lie of the devil and to set the captives free. God, teach us to wield this sword. Teach us how to be effective with your word. Lord, I pray for those here today who do not know you, that your spirit has gripped hold of their heart and they know that they need to be saved, that Christ is their only hope, and that you would move their heart to repentance, that they would turn to you and call upon you as Savior and Lord, that even today, God, they would come and they would surrender themselves at the feet of Jesus, call upon him to save them, to forgive them, to give them the gift of everlasting life. God, save those who need to be saved. And God, help us that we wouldn't just hear this word, but it would penetrate our heart and move us and convict us and draw us near to you and lead us into a life of greater surrender and greater obedience and greater faithfulness, that we might be clothed in your power and your armor, that we might be effective in this battle in which we're engaged every single day. Oh God, help us. Help us to that end for your name, because Christ is worthy of just such a people. Help us, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.